You cannot grow apart from the Word of God. Plants need water to survive. Human beings need water and food and rest to survive. And it's no different for a Christian. This is your food. And if you're not growing as a Christian, and if your faith is weak and frail, you will not grow unless you consume this book.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Country Bible Church. Join our pastors as they share biblical principles of God's transforming grace so that you may learn God's Word in order to live God's way.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you again. We had a great vacation, so thank you if you prayed that we would have a great time. We had a great trip visiting family in Southern California, and the weather, great. That's how you felt here with 100-degree weather, right? Okay, well, we are in 1 Kings, back in 1 Kings. Turn to chapter 5, if you would. I trust that you enjoyed the exposition by Matt and Brian over the last few weeks. Matt challenged us to make sure that we're seeing the kingdom of God extended in our own personal lives, workplace, neighborhoods, family, and to be patient as God slowly builds His church and extends His kingdom. And Brian challenged last week to us to get that eternal perspective again. And we had a great time talking about that in Sunday school this morning, about getting that eternal perspective, realizing all the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. Make your way to 1 Kings chapter 5. And beginning in verse 1, let's hear the words of the sovereign Lord of the universe. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he had heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram always loved David. And Solomon sent word to Hiram, "You know that David, my father, could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. And so I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord said to David my father, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, shall build the house for my name.' Now therefore command that cedars of Lebanon be cut for me, and my servants will join your servants, and I will pay you for your servants such wages as you set, for you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians." As soon as Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord this day, who has given to David a wise son to be over this great people." And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, "I have heard the message that you have sent to me. I am ready to do all you desire in the matter of cedar and cypress timber. My servant shall bring it down to the sea from Lebanon, and I will make it into rafts to go by sea to the place where you direct. And I will have them broken up there, and you shall receive it. And you shall meet my wishes by providing food for my household." So Hiram supplied Solomon with all the timber of cedar and cypress that he desired, while Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20,000 cores of beaten oil. Solomon gave this to Hiram year by year, and the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. King Solomon drafted forced labor out of all Israel, and the draft numbered 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They would be a month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the draft. Solomon also had 70,000 burden bearers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hill country, besides Solomon's 3,300 chief officers who were over the work, who had charge of the people who carried on the work. At the king's command, they quarried out great costly stones in order to lay the foundation of the house with dressed stones. So Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the men of Gebel did the cutting and prepared the timber and the stone to build the house. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the cross this morning, for the gospel message, the hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We thank you for that, God, and I do pray that we would keep that eternal perspective in light as we go through trials, as we look at your word this morning, Father, as we look at this passage and we wonder what in the world can we learn from this text here today, God. I pray that we would see that your word is living and active and that you would help me to explain it to your people for their good and for your glory. We ask all these things In Jesus' name, amen. In the heyday of the New York Yankees, manager Joe McCarthy once interviewed a coach being brought up from the majors, up to the majors from a Yankee farm team. "How much do you know about psychology?" McCarthy asked. The new coach said that he had studied it in college. "So you think you're good?" said McCarthy. The new coach replied, "Well, I don't know about how good I am, but it's a subject that I've studied." "All right," McCarthy said, "I'll give you a test." McCarthy said that a few years before, he had had a problem and had gone to Frankie Crosetti, his shortstop. I mean, that's like a New York name, isn't it? Frankie Crosetti. "Frank," McCarthy said, "I'm not satisfied with the way Lou Gehrig is playing first base. He's too lackadaisical. I want you to help me. From now on, charge every ground ball, and when you get it, fire it as quickly and as hard as you can to first base. Knock Gehrig off the bag if you can. I don't care if you throw wild or not, but throw it fast and make it tough for him." Crosetti demurred and said, "Well, maybe Lou Gehrig won't like the idea." "Who cares what Gehrig thinks?" McCarthy snapped. "Just do as I tell you." McCarthy then said to the new coach, "Now that's the story. What conclusions do you draw from it?" The new coach considered the matter for a minute, and then he answered, "I guess you were trying to wake up Gehrig." "See," McCarthy shrugged his shoulders in resignation, "you missed the point entirely. There wasn't a darned thing wrong with Gehrig. Crosetti was the one who was sleeping. I wanted to wake up Crosetti." See, a little bit of indirect motivation was the cure. Let me ask you today, what motivates you for service to the Lord? What motivates you to get up in the morning, to spend time with Him in prayer, to read, to serve in the church? What is motivating you to honor the Lord with your life? Today we're going to see 1 Kings 5. Solomon is going to show us that it's the promises of his God that's motivating him. What kind of motivational speaker is there in your life today? Solomon will challenge us to be motivated by all of the promises in the Bible today, to live for our Lord, not to be listening to the lies of the enemy and the lies of the world, which tell us pleasure is offered there at our fingertips, but instead to be motivated to holiness and obedience and serving the Lord in His kingdom, motivated by His promises. So I want to ask you this morning, does the grace of God, His promises, motivate you in the Christian walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is it that future grace that is available to you because God has promised it in His Word that motivates you into service for Him? I think what Solomon is going to teach us today here is that kingdom promises should encourage kingdom work. Okay? God's kingdom promises should encourage us to work for His kingdom now. That's the motivation behind this. Just as McCarthy was trying to get Crosetti motivated indirectly, directly, we need to be motivated by the promises of God. And the whole reason I say this is because you may have noticed the phrase in the first 18 verses where it says, build a house or build the house. It was used in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 18. Solomon has determined to build a house for the Lord, and he is motivated by the promises from the Lord to his father, King David. So as the narrative unfolds in this chapter, we've seen this relationship between Solomon and Hiram, king of Tyre. You can read about Hiram. He was friends with David in 2 Samuel 5. You can read about that. David went to Hiram and said, "Will you cut me some lumber and help me build?" And so Hiram did that. So there's this great relationship between Hiram and David. And now Solomon ascends to the throne, and he writes this letter to Hiram and lets him know that, hey, My dad passed away, he's gone on, I've taken over the kingdom, the Lord has given us rest on all these sides, and I need your help as well. So in northwest of Jerusalem, up in the area of Tyre, there is Hiram sitting there, and he gets this letter from Solomon, and Solomon sends word back to him through his letter, and he says, David couldn't build the house because there were enemies all around, the Lord hadn't yet promised rest, but now my God has promised rest to me, and now I need your help in building house for the Lord. Okay, so that's the practical side. Okay, Solomon says this. I mean, enemies are destroyed. Check that off the list. The building plans have been drawn up. Check that off the list. An interesting thing even about this is that the Lord actually drew up these plans. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 19 says that the Lord drew up the plans for the temple and gave them to David. Now, there's an archaeological discovery right there. Wouldn't you like to have that, to see, to roll out that little, those big sheets, to see that? And so he says, you know, I've got rest from my enemies. I've got the plans all drawn up, and I need your help. But there's also a spiritual dimension to this site as well. In verse 5, Solomon says this, and so I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord said to David my father, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, shall build the house for my name. So what's motivating Solomon to build this great temple for the Lord, which we'll see about in chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, which most people are going to skip over. But you read ahead this week and see how exciting the Word of God is as we see the temple being built. So here, what is motivating Solomon to build this grand temple? And I think there are three things here: the Word of God, the glory of God, and the promises of God. So let's unpack each of these. The Word of God. First, I want us to see how Bible-saturated Solomon is. Okay, he wants to build a kingdom for the Lord, and the whole reason he wants to do that is because he knows his Bible. He is so Bible-saturated here. If you remember from several weeks ago, I talked about how the king, when he took over the land in Israel, was to personally handwrite a copy of the law for himself, probably the book of Deuteronomy. So as Solomon's been in charge here for a while, he has probably personally handwritten the book of Deuteronomy for himself. And as he is writing this out, he's going to discover some promises in the book of Deuteronomy. And therefore, as he meditates on those, he becomes Bible-saturated. The Word of God gets into his mind, and he's carrying around his little copy of the book of Deuteronomy. So when he goes to Starbucks in the morning and he's drinking his mocha, guess what he's reading? The book of Deuteronomy that he wrote out by hand himself. When he's sitting out on the back porch watching the sun go down, what's he reading? The book of Deuteronomy. When he's sitting on the toilet, what's he reading? The book of Deuteronomy. Solomon has the book of Deuteronomy, the book of the law, with him all the time, and he's reading it over and over again, and he sees in there this great promise out of Deuteronomy 12. It's this constant absorption of the Word of God that Solomon is taking in, and it's causing him to see promises in Scripture, which will then motivate him to build this temple for the Lord. And the king was to be the moral compass of the nation. So as the king followed the Lord, guess what? The nation followed the Lord. As the king turned away from the Lord, we'll see that later on in 1 Kings, so the nation. As the king goes, so does the nation, to turn away from the Lord. But Solomon at this point is consuming Scripture. Is it any different for you and I? No. If you want to grow as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to read this book. You have to meditate on the truths of this book. You have to hide this book in your heart. You cannot grow as a Christian if you don't read the Bible. Did you know that? Such a simple little truth, but how many of us spend time in this? What's one of the first things you tell someone when they become a Christian? You got to go to church, and you got to pray, and you got to what? Read your Bible. You cannot grow apart from the Word of God. Plants need water to survive. Human beings need water and food and rest to survive, and it's no different for a Christian. This is your food. And if you're not growing as a Christian, and if your faith is weak and frail, you will not grow unless you consume this book. And if you don't believe this Johnny come lately, let me take you to Jesus, okay? This is what Jesus says in Matthew 4. When Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus has not eaten for 40 days, and his body is crying out for food. If there was ever a time to justify ordering a pizza, if there was ever a time to justify charging it on the credit card, this was that moment. He needed food, and where is his focus? On the Scriptures. More than I need physical food right now, Jesus is saying, I need the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Even in the midst of the hungriest moment of his life, his focus is not on physical food, but upon spiritual food. And yet, how many of us never skip a meal? But how many of us skip a spiritual meal day after day after day? And the Word of God is there for us to consume and for us to grow. And so Jesus goes to the Scriptures. He goes to Deuteronomy. Three times he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy that Solomon would have been reading. How many of us go to the book of Deuteronomy when we're tempted? You ever go there? When you're tempted to sin, do you think, I need to go to the book of Deuteronomy to fight sin? That's where our Master and Savior went. And it's where we can go too. Okay, I just went off on this big tangent. Now let me show you how and where I'm getting this, that Solomon was Bible saturated and went to the Scriptures. Look again at verse 5 and listen to these themes and these words, because we're going to look at Deuteronomy 12 after this, and you're going to see the same phrases popping up. Verse 5, 1 Kings 5. And so I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord said to David my father, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, shall build the house for my name. Solomon is motivated to build a house for the name of the Lord. Where in the world does Solomon get this idea? He gets it out of Deuteronomy 12, which he was reading at Starbucks last week. And all of a sudden he says, yes, now is the time. Listen to Deuteronomy 12, verses 5. And on. And you hear these same phrases popping up about the Lord preparing a place to put his name, about him giving them rest from his enemies, a place that God will choose. Deuteronomy 12. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings and your freewill offerings and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for you have not as yet come to the rest and the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name there, there you shall bring all that I command you. Did you notice these same themes here of choosing a place to put his name and rest from their enemies? Now listen again to what Solomon said to King Hiram in chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. You know that David my father could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There's neither adversary nor misfortune. And so I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord said to David my father, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, shall build the house for my name. Solomon's got Deuteronomy 12 on the brain. He's got the Word of God there, and he says, now the time has come. The promise in Deuteronomy 12 about rest from our enemies and God choosing a place to put his name for him to dwell has come. And so the Word of God is motivating Solomon to build the kingdom now. And Deuteronomy 12 is ringing in his ears as a motivational speaker saying, now is the time. Rest from your enemies. And the Lord has chosen a place to build. He's being shaped by the Word of God. I like the tagline of Nine Marks Ministries. It says this, we will look like him as we listen to him. We will look more like God. We will look more like Jesus when we listen to him, and we listen to him from the Word of God. I like the tagline of this church, rooted in the Word, branching out to the world. Thank you, Karen Hines. She's not here. Rooted in the Word. Bible is our middle name, and we are all about this book. And if you want to grow as a Christian, as a disciple, you have to consume the words in this book. What do you do when you don't feel like it? You ever just don't feel like reading the Word of God? It's okay. We're safe. I feel like that sometimes. Probably every single time that I don't feel like reading the Word of God, and I do read the Word of God, at the end of my reading of the Word of God, when I didn't feel like reading the Word of God, I feel so much better. Put me to the test this week. If you don't feel like reading the Word of God, open it up and just begin reading and see how your heart and your mind will change. Because it's the living, active Word of God. The Word of God is speaking motivationally to Solomon to build the kingdom. The second thing that's driving him is the glory of God, God's reputation among the nations. Listen, two times in verse 5 it says this, to build a house for the name of the Lord my God and to build the house for my name. Okay, Solomon is not interested in building his own kingdom. He's not interested in people hearing about Solomon. He says, I want people to hear about Yahweh, the God that I serve, and I want the nations to come and worship him in this place, in this temple that I will build for his name. The Hebrew concept for the name of the Lord entails not just knowledge about his name, not just the nations to hear, oh, we've heard about Yahweh, but it goes beyond just hearing the name. It goes carries the idea of his reputation, his honor, his character, his attributes, and his ways. And Solomon says, I want to build a temple so that people hear about my God, that they learn about his ways and they learn about his attributes, that they learn about his glory. John Piper says this about God's glory. He describes it as his holy perfection going public. That's what Solomon wants to do. He says, I want Yahweh's holy perfection to go public to the nations, and I want them to hear and then to come and worship in this place. And so Solomon is motivated by the glory of God to build this temple that the nation of Israel would come and worship, and as word spread, the nations would come and worship. And it's no different than what we do here every week. Why do we gather here? To sing praises to the God that we serve, to give to him, to pray to him, and then to hear from his word to us. And during the week, as Matthew talked about 2 weeks ago, you are supposed to be living the kingdom of God out in your life so that you're telling people about the God that you serve. Not just, hey, I serve Jesus Christ, but then they begin seeing it in your life, a transformation, that they begin learning of God's character, God's attributes, and God's ways. And then we come here collectively as a church body to sing praises to this God that we serve. Thirdly, the promises of God are the things that are motivating Solomon to build this temple. Look again at verse 5. And so I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord said to David my father, your son whom I will set on your throne in your place shall build the house for my name. Okay. It's because Yahweh made a promise to David. Your son is going to build a temple for me. That's motivating Solomon to do it. He's taking the promise out of Deuteronomy 12. He's taking the promise spoken verbally by the Lord to David, and he's saying, this promise is what is motivating me to build the kingdom of God. Notice too here that Hiram responds precisely because God has kept his promise to David. Look at verse 7 and 12. As soon as Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly, and he said, blessed be the Lord this day who has given to David a wise son to be over this great people. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I've heard the message that you have sent to me. I'm ready to do all you desire in the matter of cedar and cypress timber. Here's Hiram, this pagan king up northwest of Jerusalem in the area of Tyre and Sidon. And he says, I knew your dad. I've heard about Yahweh. And he said, and he rejoices greatly because Yahweh has now put Solomon on the throne. He's getting behind this kingdom building business now because of the promises of God to David, which are being realized in his son Solomon. And so Yahweh has kept his promise. He's given Solomon wisdom. He's kept his promise to David that one of his sons would sit upon his throne. And this shows us that kingdom promises should encourage kingdom work. God's kingdom promises should encourage kingdom work here in my life and in your life. Now, I know as we read this, you probably wondered, man, what in the world are we going to get out of these first 18 verses here, okay? You've got Hiram, this manager of the Home Depot up in Tyre, and he says, you can have all the wood you want. No 25 cents a cut. I'll give you free cuts. Whatever you want, you come and get all the wood that you want. And Solomon says, you know what? I own a Panera over here, and I'll give you a gift card if you give me the wood. And so they make this exchange. Is that it? Should we have this lesson about sharing, about you share your resources with that person? I don't think that's what the story is about. The story is about the kingdom of God being built and extended into the earth. It's not about two people sharing the resources. It's about God's kingdom extending in the earth. And it's about God being faithful to his promise to Solomon to give him wisdom. Look at verse 12. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him. and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. That's the thrust of the text. God keeps his promises. Because he keeps his promises, we should then be motivated in service to him, just as Solomon was. And so then verses 13 to 18 begin describing about how Solomon actually built the house of the Lord. The people that he used, we could talk about the 80,000 stone cutters and the 70,000 burden bearers, but we're not going to spend too much time there. We're going to focus on the fact that God has kept his promise to give Solomon wisdom, and Solomon is motivated by these promises out of Deuteronomy 12 and the promises to David his father to build the kingdom of God. And then we're going to take that. I want you to understand that today. These kingdom promises should then motivate us to kingdom work just like it did Solomon. J.C. Ryle says this, and this is a lengthy quote, but I want you to get a flavor for how he describes God's promises. J.C. Ryle says this, "Now, promises, in like manner, in the religion of the Bible, are one grand means by which God is pleased to approach the soul of man. The careful student of Scripture cannot fail to observe that God is continually holding out inducements to man to listen to him, obey him, and serve him, and undertaking to do great things if man will only attend and believe." Okay, so what J.C. Ryle is saying is that the Scripture is full of promises, and God is holding them out to every one of us to say, will you obey? Will you believe? I can do great things. Will you step out in faith? Will you do work for the kingdom? Because these promises are there. They're in my hand for anyone to take up and believe if you will believe them. In short, as St. Peter says, there are given to us exceeding and great precious promises. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Write that down. 2 Peter 1, 4. God has given you great and precious promises for us to because we have escaped the corruption of the world and to live a holy life now. He's given them to you. They're yours. They're right here. You have everything you need for the Christian life in your hand on the pages of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He who has mercifully caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning has shown his perfect knowledge of human nature by spreading over the book a perfect wealth of promises, suitable to every kind of experience and every condition of life. J.C. Ryle is saying that the Word of God is full of promises for whatever you're going through right now. Some of you are stressed out to the max. You don't know what's happening in your life, how a certain scenario is going to go. J.C. Ryle, and I agree with him, says this book has promises for every single situation that you are in. Because we serve the same God as Solomon did. We serve the same God that J.C. Ryle did. And this book is full of promises for you. Continuing the quote, he says, he seems to say, or God seems to say to us, would you know what I undertake to do for you? Do you want to hear my terms? Take up the Bible and read. It's as if God is saying, you want to know what I'll do for you? You just take up this word and read it. And what you read in there, I will do for you. Concerning the variety and riches of Scripture promises, far more might be said than it is possible to say in a short paper like this. Their name is Legion. The subject is almost inexhaustible. There is hardly a step in man's life from childhood to old age, hardly any position in which man can be placed, for which the Bible has not held out encouragement to everyone who desires to do right in the sight of God. There are shalls and wills in God's treasury for every condition, about God's infinite mercy and compassion, about his readiness to receive all who repent and believe, about his willingness to forgive, pardon, and absolve the chief of sinners, about his power to change hearts and alter our corrupt nature, about the encouragements to pray and hear the gospel and draw near to the throne of grace, about strength for duty, comfort in trouble, guidance in perplexity, help in sickness, consolation in death, support under bereavement, happiness beyond the grave, reward in glory. About all these things, there is an abundant supply of promises in the Word. No one can form an idea of its abundance unless he carefully searches the Scriptures, keeping the subject steadily in view. If anyone doubts it, I can only say, come and see. This book is full of promises. And Solomon took up this book. He took up the book of Deuteronomy, and he found that promise in chapter 12 that God said, I'm going to give you the place to dwell. I'm going to give you rest on every side. I'm going to tell you where you're going to build my temple, and my name is going to build there. And then he took the promise that was given to his father David. He heard David say it over and over again, I'm sure. As Solomon played growing up, David said, you know what? Yahweh has appeared to me. And he says, one of you boys is going to sit on my throne. And Solomon heard that. And he said, I believe it. And he built the kingdom of God on it. It was a motivational speaker in his life saying, believe the promises of God and act upon them. For us, it just gets better because we've got the New Testament, which is full of lots and lots more. It wasn't just the book of Deuteronomy that Solomon had. We've got everything from Genesis to Revelation full of promises. Promises like this, Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know who the greatest supporter of missions is? Jesus. That's the Great Commission. People talking about raising support for missions. This is the greatest supporter of missions is Jesus Christ himself. And he says, I will be with you always to the end of the age. And when you go to your workplace and you talk about me, I will support you there. And when you go around the world and do missions, I will support you there. I am with you always to be your greatest supporter. And that's a promise that you can believe. So that when you go talk to someone at work or you talk to your neighbor or family member, guess who is there supporting you in the midst of that conversation? The greatest supporter of missions, Jesus Christ. That's a promise that you and I can hold on to. Promises like 1 Peter 5:7, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxieties on him. First step, you got to humble yourself. You cast how many of your anxieties? All of them. All of the worries, all of the stress, all of the pressure. He says, don't be stingy. Give it all to me. And God is saying, when you give all of your anxieties, all of your cares, all of your worries, I'll take them. And then Peter gives the reason why. Because he what? He cares for you. I can't believe it says it. He cares for me. And so he says to me, Benji, give me all of your anxieties and all of your worries and cast them on me because I care for you. And then Peter will go on to say, and in due time, God himself, personal pronoun, will show up and strengthen and confirm and put the pieces back together again. Not only does he say, humble yourself, cast all your anxieties upon me because I care for you, but you know what? I'm going to show up personally. I'm not going to send Michael, I'm not going to send Gabriel, I'm not going to send any of the angels. I myself will show up and personally put the pieces back together. And that's a promise that you can build your life upon. Promises in 1 Peter 4 says, serve in the strength that he supplies, and then he gets the glory. Who supplies the strength when you serve? Some of you heard the message, oh, you need a new Sunday school teacher. I'd love to do that, but I'm scared to death. I could never do it. 1 Peter 4, promise, serve in the strength that he supplies. Who supplies strength for us to do ministry around here? Not you, not your gifts, not your talents. Who supplies the strength? The Lord. So some of you, your hearts kind of leapt when Tim gave the announcement that we need a new Sunday school teacher. I'd like to do that, but I'm too scared. I could never do that. I could never teach any kids. Ah, but serve in the strength that he supplies, and you can do the job. That's a promise from Scripture. We could go on and on and on, but we have to close here. Promises in Scripture are there for you, and Solomon realized that, and because of that, these kingdom promises were encouraging Solomon to build the kingdom where he was at. And you and I, in our world that we live in here at Country Bible Church, can see the kingdom of God extended as we take up these promises and we build our life upon them and we believe them. Here's a promise as a close here that I read recently. John Stott says in an article that he had written, he says, let me share with you a conviction about obedience. John 14:21 is one of my favorite verses. Here are the words of Jesus. Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. The verse ends with a precious promise. I will show myself to him or her, and I will manifest myself to him. Is this just what we are longing for, namely a clearer vision of Christ? But this promise of Jesus is conditional. He reveals himself only to his lovers. And who are his lovers? Not those who make loud protestations of love and then go out like Peter to deny him. Not those who sing rather sentimental songs, Jesus, I love you. It is all right to sing them too, but they do not prove anything. No, those who truly love the Lord Jesus are those who obey his commandments. To sum up, the test of love is obedience, and the reward of love is a self-manifestation of Christ. That's a promise worth believing. That if you love him and obey him, he will manifest himself to you more. How many of you want to know Jesus more? You walk in obedience, in love of him, and he promises, I'll manifest myself to you. I'll show myself to you. I'll unfold myself in the pages of Scripture from the Word of God. I will open your eyes to see more of me in the Word of God if you walk in. That's a promise worth believing and building your life on. So what should motivate us for service for the Lord here at CBC, doing ministry at your workplace, in your neighborhoods, with your family, as Matthew talked about a few weeks ago, about seeing the kingdom of God extended? What should motivate us are these great and precious promises from Scripture, that God is with us, he will give us strength and extend his kingdom through us. Let his grace, his promises, catapult you into reckless service for his glory. As the men come forward and the musicians, they're going to sing a song. Let's just listen to the words. Let's prepare our hearts to celebrate communion. These elements represent here is the broken body and blood of Jesus Christ. But we're commanded in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 11, to examine our hearts. How have we been living? Are we living in relation to other people? Are we harboring bitterness and envy and anger? How are we related to one another in the body of Christ? Examine your heart. Confess your sin. No one ever comes to this table saying, hey, I'm doing pretty good. We come, and this table, these elements remind us that we are sinners saved by grace. Let's prepare our hearts, and then we'll take communion together. Father, thank you for your grace, the future grace that is there for us through your promises and your word. Help us to be motivated by these great and precious promises to see your kingdom extended here at CBC and beyond to the nations, so that other people will hear of your glory, your fame, and your reputation. Amen.